All right. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Let's look at verse 10 through 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Verse 11 says, Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and the things that he's referring to are the list of examples that Paul has just used regarding the nation of Israel, beginning back in verse 6. And in this message that we really started a handful of weeks ago called The Great Escape, we've been working our way through these verses. And Paul says in verse 11 that these things happened unto them for ensamples, or an example. And we'll talk about this next week, Lord willing, but that word ensample, it really means, it means an example, but it has the meaning, really carries the meaning of a stamp or something that is used with a heavy blow to leave an impression. And it was a word that was often used for, like, the king's signet, if you will. What the ring, you know, was pressed into the wax, and it left that symbol, it left that impression in the wax. That's what that word means. And Paul's thought is these things, these illustrations that I've just given you, they happened unto them for examples, to leave an impression in our hearts and our minds. And the reason it needs to leave an impression there is so that we don't go and end up doing the same thing, because the same result will happen. And it really makes me think, you know, that the other people's examples can really be a good thing, or they could be a bad thing. The example of someone else could be a good example, it could be a bad example, but either way, an example of someone else is a great teacher for others. And Paul's point in verse 11 to the church is that the example, or the things that happened to the nation of Israel, it should be a good teacher for you and for me, so that we learn the lesson without having to learn it the way that they did. Learn from Israel's mistakes, so you don't end up the same way. That's what Paul is admonishing or saying to the church at Corinth. And really what goes along with understanding what happened to the nation of Israel and the results of it should put a healthy fear of God into the heart, into the mind of the people of the church at Corinth, and also for us today as well. It should put a healthy fear of God in the heart. And that healthy fear put there into the heart by the example of others can be a great means of safety in our own life. If God didn't let them get away with it, how in the world do we think we're going to escape? How do you think we're going to turn out any different if we go the same way? And we can't keep pushing God or testing the Lord like the nation of Israel did and expect that God's going to be okay with it. So the Corinthians were really in danger of provoking God and provoking the long-suffering of God and ultimately ending up experiencing the judgment of God because they were always walking on the edge in worldliness and in their thinking and not separating. And so this is the overall context here. We had said that in verses 6 through 12, there were five precepts for life from Israel's bad example that we can learn something from. And we said that a precept was a rule of moral conduct for living life, a good thing for us to remember in how we live our life. We said the first one was in verse 6, to not crave evil things. Paul said, Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Don't crave evil things. To set your heart on to crave worthless, especially in their effect, worthless things. In other words, don't set your heart on the temporal things that are worthless actually and have no value. Verse 7, don't be idolaters. Here's another principle or precept for life. Don't be idolaters, neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We talked about idolatry. How idolatry is not necessarily just making and fashioning a god and bowing down and worshiping it. But idolatry is taking anything and elevating it to a God thing in your life, above the Lord. And that could be temporal, material things. It could be relationships. It could be anything. Don't be idolatrous. God needs to be number one. And then we said in verse 8, don't be immoral. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. And there was a pattern that was happening with the nation of Israel. They lusted after worthless or temporal things. They weren't content with God's way and God's provision. And they were filled with idolatry. They were substituting other things for God in their midst. And it led to immorality in their life. And it ultimately, verse 9 says, they started testing the Lord. And that's another precept for life. Don't test the Lord. Verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. The word tempt means to test or try so as to wear out the long suffering of Christ. They were wearing the Lord's patience very, very thin. You think in one sense, how is that even possible? God's long suffering. But at some point, with continual rejection and continual resistance and disobedience to the Lord, God ultimately says that's enough. He's done giving chances for us to submit to Him. And that was the nation of Israel. And in every one of these cases, you see that the severe judgment of God came upon the people. And Paul states that the Corinthians were in danger of provoking God's long suffering by walking on the verge in idolatry and worldliness and not separating, living according to the flesh and not submitting to God. We get to verse 10 and we find the last of these five precepts. And verse 10 says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. The last precept for life here in these verses is don't complain. Don't be a complainer. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us here tonight, Lord, to apply your word in our heart and our life, and Lord, to learn the lessons and learn from the examples of others. Lord, just draw us close to you. Lord, keep us soft and tender. And Lord, that we'd ever be pursuing after our relationship and our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul says, don't murmur, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Don't be a complainer in life. This is a good principle or precept for life. Paul's referring to Numbers chapter 16, and we can go over there now. Remember that these were five scenes taken from the history of the nation of Israel that Paul is using it as a particular example for the church at Corinth and then also for us today. And he says, don't murmur, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. If you look in Numbers chapter 16 and you look at verse 41 and following, the Bible says, but on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague had begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, besides them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Verse 41 states, and I want you to pay attention to it. Verse 41 says, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The word murmur here in the Old Testament, and as Paul states in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, don't murmur as some of them did. The word murmur means to grumble, it means to complain, and it means to be obstinate. To grumble, to complain, and be obstinate. And the Bible says that on the morrow, the very next day, all the people gathered together and they murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Well, the issue that they were so worked up about and murmuring against had to do with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And earlier in this chapter, in chapter 14, these guys kind of seem to be some leaders amongst the people, amongst the nation of Israel. And they came to Moses and they said, you take too much on you, Moses. And they said, don't you see that the people are holy and righteous too? You take too much on you. You're doing this for your own benefit and your own agenda. Well, Moses turns around, if you look at the chapter later on, he says, no, actually, you're taking too much on you. God put me in this position. This was God's doing, and you're assuming too much. You're taking too much upon yourself. You have no right to do that. Well, a little test happened after that. After Moses said that you're taking too much upon you. And actually, Moses went to them and he said, do you treat the great privilege that God has given you to serve Him, do you treat that as a light thing? I mean, you've got all of this opportunity that God has given you and placed you in these spots, and you want the priesthood too besides? You take too much on you. That's not yours. And he showed them, you know, your attitude and your thinking about where God has placed you and what God has given to you is all wrong. You're the ones who are actually trying to promote yourselves. And they despised and treated as a light thing that God had given such a great place to serve. And so a little test happened after that. And Moses says to all the people, look, if these guys end up dying a natural death or a common death, then you can know that the Lord hasn't spoken by me. But if all of a sudden the earth opens up and swallows them whole and they die and they go down quickly into the pit, then you can know that God wasn't speaking through them and He's speaking through me. That was a very specific thing that He said. And guess what happened? As soon as Moses was done talking, the Bible says that the earth opened up and swallowed them. They went quickly down into the pit and everything that was with them, and the people fled and ran based on what they just saw. Wow. Pretty clear. The hand of God was in that. The people witnessed this. They saw it. They were a part of it. And yet, the Bible says in verse 41 that the very next day, they blamed Moses for killing the people of the Lord. You see that? Whoa! They grumbled. They complained. They grumbled and complained so much against the man of God. And this was a pattern. This was a habit for them. They grumbled and complained so much against the man of God that even though they saw evidence, they were still so stubborn and obstinate and unrelenting that they still held on to their rebellion. No wonder the judgment of God came down upon them. And that was the case with Israel. Kind of the pattern. Whenever they didn't get what they wanted, they complained bitterly and relentlessly. Many times, many were the occasions where Israel in the wilderness murmured against God. Remember, they murmured against the manna that God provided for them? What is this? We're tired of this. We want the things that we used to have back in Egypt. They long for the flesh. Remember, they murmured against the authority and the appointment of Moses and Aaron as their leader? Why did you bring us out in the wilderness to die? Who do you think you are? Remember, they murmured against the reports that the spies brought back concerning the land of Canaan? And they believed the bad report. Remember that they murmured against the difficulty of the way that they traveled. Their heart was discouraged because of the way. They murmured against the foes that they encountered. Over and over and over again, this is the pattern of grumbling and complaining about the will and the way of God. That's really what it boiled down to. When they didn't get their way, and it didn't go how they thought it should go, they began to murmur and complain. And no wonder God said, "For 40 long years, I was grieved with this generation." No wonder God said that. And Paul says to the church at Corinth, don't murmur like they did. Don't have that as a characteristic of your life. Because remember what happened to them? And we can make a good application here as well, because you know what? In our culture, maybe especially, we've perfected the art of grumbling ourselves. And we wrap it up in some nice little package and call it something else. But when you unfold it all and you look at it, it's actually grumbling and complaining. Grumbling or complaining is usually the outflow of a discontented heart. Not content with the way of God or the will of God. Discontentment is a result of not seeing things as they really are. We see things a certain way, or we want to see it a certain way, and it's not the way that it really is, and we make a conclusion in our mind of how it is, and we don't like that because it's not what I want, and so then we start to grumble and complain and murmur about it. If the nation of Israel could actually have seen the way things really were, they would actually be able to rejoice in the blessing and the provision of God in their life. But they didn't see things clearly. And they made up their minds, and their heart was discontent because of it. And they didn't see that they were actually full of God's blessings. I think sometimes we can do the same thing. As a matter of fact, we can even do it when everything is going great. We can still grumble and complain. I'll show you. Look at Numbers chapter 14. In chapter 14 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, Or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? In all actuality, they had experienced miracle after miracle, blessing after blessing, provision after provision. And the thing that they came back to was, it would have been better for us just to stay in the land of Egypt. Maybe we should have died there. Or maybe we should die in this wilderness. And then they go on to say, at the end, were it not better for us to return to Egypt? They wanted to go back to the place that was the scourge of them, because they couldn't see clearly how things were and how God was blessing. They wanted to go back to where they were miserable slaves. And here they weren't slaves anymore in the wilderness. There weren't the cruel, hard taskmasters that were driving them, beating them, killing them to do labor. Listen, they had the promise of God before them of a great land. They had the witness of those who saw it themselves and said, no, this is what God has given to us. They had food, they had water every day that God just gave to them. They were full of the blessing of God if they would just trust Him. But instead, they said, we want to go back. When things were actually going really well for them, compared to what they were when they were slaves, we can complain even when things are going pretty good, actually. Maybe in our day it's a little bit different. Have you ever had a bad attitude and complained that you don't have enough room in your closet because you've got so many clothes? I've got no place to put all this stuff. Have you ever complained and had a bad attitude about the fact that I got no place to put this in my freezer because it's so full of things? I mean, the ultimate reality is we are blessed beyond measure in everything. And we can get really discontent sometimes. My house isn't big enough. I don't have any space. My car is a piece of junk. And we can do that in jest, say, yeah, my car's a piece of junk, but I'm really thankful for the Lord providing it for me. I mean, but you understand what I'm saying? We've got it really good in every area. And yet it's so easy for us to not see things clearly and be complainers. Because it's not what I want. Does that make sense? In our text, well, even in this passage that we just read here, the Israelites murmured against the Lord, who is actually a gracious, loving God. And what does that say to Him? Are you with me here? What does that say to Him? When He is gracious and loving and providing, and God's people don't see it for what it is, and grumble and complain. Well, it's needless to say, but their murmurings very much displeased the Lord. But sadly, many times Christians are murmurers and complainers too. Maybe it's in their home. Maybe it's on the job. Maybe it's in the church. They grumble, they murmur, they complain. And they hardly see the good in things. And to them, just about everything is bad. Their life seems to be so miserable, and ultimately they try to make it that way for everybody else too. To murmur means to grumble. It means to complain. And Paul says, don't be a murmurer. Don't be a complainer. There are several examples of the sin of murmuring in the New Testament. For example, in Matthew chapter 20, we won't take the time to read all of it, but you can turn over there. In Matthew chapter 20, in verse 11, Matthew 20, verse 11, "And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house." Here's a parable that Jesus is giving. It's the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And verse 11 says that they murmured when they had received it. They received their payment, the thing that they had agreed on. So they were going to work this day's work, and the pay for that work was going to be one penny. And so they worked the whole day, and at the end of the day, they got their payment for what they had agreed upon. But yet they murmured because they had worked all day, while some others had only worked for part of the day. Some of them worked much shorter than that, a much shorter period of time, but they received the same wage. They had received their just due. They had received what they had agreed upon. But when they saw that these others had worked far less and got the same thing, they weren't content and they murmured when they had received it. What's the root? What's the bottom? Well, they didn't get what they wanted. The scribes and the Pharisees were the same way. You can read about it in Luke chapter 5, how the disciples of Jesus Christ, because they ate and drank with publicans and sinners, and they murmured against them. Well, the truth of the matter was that the Pharisees and the publicans didn't even care about the others. Or the Pharisees and the scribes, rather, didn't even care about the publicans and the sinners and their need of Jesus Christ. All they cared about was their own personal agenda. Not what they wanted. There are lots of other examples. For example, the Jews, they murmured about Jesus because he said that he was the bread of life in John chapter 6 and verse 41. And instead of listening to Jesus and believing him, instead of investigating that claim to see if it was true in an effort to know the truth, they murmured against him. And the root was is because he was stealing the praise of the people from them. If we were to summarize all of that and took the time to look at it, the general tone of those examples, it's really pretty fair to conclude that when the behavior of Jesus was not according to what they thought it should be, that's when they grumbled and complained. That's when they murmured. And you know what? That is usually the root of murmuring and complaining, is when things aren't going how we think they should go. I don't think there's a single person who appreciates murmurers. I mean, when you think of one and know of one, not anybody appreciates murmurers. When another person engages in that sin, you know, we see it as an ugly characteristic. But trust me when I tell you this, it doesn't look any better on me or on you than it does on other people. Does it? The Bible is very clear that murmuring is a sin. Make no mistake about it. Murmuring and complaining is a sin. Look in Philippians chapter 2 with me. Philippians chapter 2. And look at verse 14. Philippians 2:14 says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." You know what? It is a sin in on several levels, but part of the reason why we're commanded to not murmur is because we're to be a testimony to this world around us. We're to be a light that shines in this dark place. So the things that we do ought to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and so do all things without murmurings and disputings. How do we apply that? Do all things. Right? That means everything. our interactions with other people, our daily lives. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And so at what point is it okay to have murmurings and disputings then? 1 Peter chapter 4, flip over there with me. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. That word grudging is the exact same Greek word translated as murmuring. It's gangousmas. It means to grumble. It means to complain. Do all things without murmurings. Use hospitality one with another without grudging, without murmuring. But sadly, murmuring is often one of the most prevalent sins among some brethren. Those who would never think of, you know, committing the really bad sins like adultery or murder or things like that are guilty themselves of murmuring. Some who would even have the highest morals. Some who would adhere most closely to doctrine. Some who would be the most liberal in their giving. Who would appear to be on top of it. Who would appear to be strong Christian people may end up negating all of the good things that they would do simply because of the fact that they're grumblers and complainers. There are two things that often cause murmuring and grumbling. Number one is discontentment. Christians, saints of God, are taught to be content in the Scriptures. Look with me over at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. Verse 6, actually, we'll start there. Verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." You know, God's people are taught to be content with the necessities of life. Godliness with contentment is what is really valuable. And we haven't taken anything into this world. We didn't bring anything with us, and we're not going to take anything out. And so the admonition is, you know what, when you've got food and raiment and the provision of God in your life, whatever that is, be content with that. That's part of not setting your affection on or craving, lusting after evil or worthless things. Be content with the necessities of life and God's provision. We're admonished to be content with such things as we have. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 5, the Bible says, "Let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Discontentment with the provision of God is something that often leads to murmuring and complaining because I'm not getting what I think I want or need. But God says, be content with the necessities. Be content with such things as you have. Listen, I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. You can trust me. We're admonished to be content with our lot or state of things. Paul said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." I've experienced a lot of things. I've had a lot. I've had nothing. I've been all across the board and I've learned this. Whatever state I am in, be content. God's in control. God knows what He's doing. God's allowing. God's still taking care of me. And we're admonished to be content with God's way of doing things. Remember when the disciples were out fishing all night long? And they caught nothing. And Jesus said to Peter, why don't you cast your net on the other side of the ship? Well, why would I do that? We've been fishing all night long and I haven't caught a thing. And yet Peter said, nevertheless. And he did what Jesus told him to do. And when he did, all of a sudden they had a draft of fishes like they couldn't believe. Part of the reason why sometimes we resist the Lord is because we don't necessarily see or understand the way. God's way isn't always how we imagine it would be. I've got a plan for my life, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and then I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to get married, and then I'm going to have this many kids, and we're going to live happily ever after, and we're going to do all of these things, and I got my plan. But all of a sudden, God says, well, actually, this is what I want for your life, and here's how it's going to go. Instead of submitting to the Lord and being content with the way that God has ordained, sometimes we start to grumble and complain about our lot in life or where we're at and how things are just seem to be. Nothing seems to be working right. I mean, you get down to the root of it, and we're discontent. Discontentment leads to grumbling and complaining. But the reason we're discontent is because we're not getting our way. Another thing that often causes murmuring and grumbling is just plain selfishness. Selfishness. In Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 4. Verse 3, here's instruction for us. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it goes on to talk about how Jesus was humble and lowly, and how he took upon himself the form of a man. But the instruction is, don't do things to strive for vainglory. Have some humility about you and let us esteem others better than ourselves. Don't be looking out for yourself, but look every man on the things of others. And the instruction is deny self and invest and put your heart and your life into other people. Think of others first. But when there's a selfish mindset, and it's my way, and my way of thinking, and I'm only looking out for self, but then it's not going according to how I want, it leads to discontentment, it leads to grumbling and complaining. In Romans chapter 15, in verse 2, I'll just read it for you. Romans 15, 2, Paul says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. The focus is not on self, but on edifying our brethren. And selfish people want their way and don't like it one bit when they don't get it. And therefore, they complain and they grumble. You know what? That was true with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They were wanting, you know, more praise for themselves. Being discontent and being selfish leads to one murmuring and complaining, which is sin, which ultimately only brings judgment from God to himself, just like the nation of Israel. But you know what the product, and I'll finish up with this, you know what the product of murmuring and grumbling is so often? It causes not only, you know, unhappiness and discontentment in your own life, but typically it causes divisions among God's people. I mean, that's what the murmurer is trying to do anyway, aren't they? Trying to get people to become sympathetic to their own point of view and antagonistic toward the other point of view. Isn't that what Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were doing? It's exactly what they were doing. They were rounding up the people and getting the people on their side to see things their way and to turn against Moses and Aaron. So often, murmuring and grumbling causes divisions among God's people. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 19 tells us that one of the seven things that God hates is one who sows discord among the brethren. God hates it. Paul says to the church at Corinth, don't murmur, don't complain, don't grumble like the nation of Israel did. They were destroyed of the destroyer because of it. So the instruction for us and the lesson for us is, let's not murmur. Amen? Don't be complainers. Rather, let us be content with God's way. Let us rejoice in the goodness of God toward us. Let us be thankful for our blessings and be characterized by a spirit of gratitude to the Lord. Let's not be selfish, but always regard others better than self, and to look out for the interests of others to the edification of our brethren. The Bible says, and in fact, go over to Romans chapter 14, in verse 19. Romans 14, in verse 19. Here's some really good instruction for life, for dealing with others, to relating to other people. In Romans 14 and verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. How should we relate and operate one toward another? We ought to follow things or pursue after the things that make for peace and things that are going to build up and edify. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26 admonishes that all things should be done unto edifying, especially in the church. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's how we ought to relate. With a heart of content toward God and His way, rejoicing in the goodness of God toward us, being thankful for our blessings, working to edify one another, doing things that make for peace, seeking to build up the brethren. All of those things help to guard against discontentment and selfishness in the life, which leads to murmuring and complaining, which only ends up bringing the judgment of God upon our own life. Good principle for life. Precept. Don't be a complainer. Amen. We've been blessed beyond measure. It's hard for us to stay in that frame of mind sometimes, how really blessed we are. You know how it is, you go over to a third world country, you go on a missions trip, you go somewhere, and it's so different than how we live in the United States of America, and we come back with a better appreciation of how much God has really blessed us. We gotta try to stay in that frame of mind that God is good. Always. I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to murmur. I'm going to trust the Lord and rejoice in His goodness toward me. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for these instructions, admonition in the Scriptures. And Lord, I pray that You'd always help us to examine our own life in light of the Word of God. And it's not really my place or for me to judge or to look at others to see what kind of things are in their life. But Lord, Your Word does that. Your Word is a mirror. Your Word discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart, and Your Spirit applies the Word of God into our life where it's necessary. And Lord, if we would yield to it, we would end up seeing the hand of God at work in us to shape us, mold us, refine us, that we might be more in the image of Christ. And it's a good thing. So Lord, I pray that You would take Your Word even tonight and apply it where it is necessary in the heart of each one, and we would always be quick to examine our own life in light of your word. And Lord, those areas that you highlight, Lord, may we have a tender response. Say, Lord, you're right. I'm sorry. Help me to do and be better. I want to be more like Christ. That your will is accomplished in us. In Jesus' name, amen.